These are the words of God. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says Yahweh of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your seed and spread dung on your faces and the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says Yahweh of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says Yahweh of hosts, and so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our God and Father, as we come to your word now, we pray, Lord God, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to turn towards you in repentance and faith once again. We thank you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Malachi, the question that can come up at several points throughout this letter, this book, is what is worship? And more specifically, how does God want to be worshipped? Just consider how the priests have been accepting blind, lame, and sick animals as acceptable sacrifices to God. These very offerings they would never consider bringing before a governor. They have no problem, though, bringing before Yahweh of hosts. They would never think of bringing this before an earthly ruler, and yet before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, they have no problem offering these types of sacrifices. Those who were to know God's law so they could, one, live it out faithfully, but two, give instruction in it as well, believe that they know better than God when it comes to sacrifices. And so his name they have despised. In other words, they have treated it lightly. The name, the weighty name, the God who deserves the honor, that weight, that glory. The God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The God who is a father and a master, as we see in verse 6. And the great king, as we saw also in chapter 1. They have despised him. Not only were they being pragmatic, doing what seems to work, or being innovative, or so they thought, they were also weary. They were bored with the worship of God. Seeing the worship of God really as a nuisance. Just something maybe at best of checking a box. Have we not seen both of these extremes in our day? Seeker-sensitive churches, as they like to be called, look to appeal to the sinner by grabbing a hold of as many culturally acceptable things and painting a little bit of gospel to it. Worship as entertainment is prevailing in our day, rather than worship as service rendered to God. Being pragmatic in worship is more important than being faithful. Of course, they would assume that they're being faithful, but they would say that the Bible doesn't say anything about how they are to worship the Lord. But is that the case? Just think for a moment, too, though, on the other side of that coin. Have the priests brought sacrifices that were without blemish? Males, year old, without blemish, just as God had asked. But they themselves, as priests, still lacked faith. Would that be acceptable to God? Would God be pleased with those sacrifices? The answer is no. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. You see, following scriptural practices without faith is just as sinful to God. As one author says so well, form in worship is important, but heart in worship is crucial. All heart and no form does not honor the Lord, but neither does all form and no heart. Rolling around in The aisle isn't a sign of the Spirit at work, but neither is lip singing the songs of praise. And as Reformed Baptists, our tendency would be to fall more into the form with no heart, but may never be true of us. Just consider London Baptist Confession, 1689. It says this about how God wants to be worshipped. This is chapter 22, section 1, or article 22, section 1. It says, the light of nature shows that there is a God. That's the Romans one. Right? His eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen. The light of nature shows that there is a God who has lordship and sovereignty over all. He is good, just, and does good to all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart and all the soul. There's the faith. And with all the might. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself, and so limited by his own revealed will, that he may not be worshipped according to the imagination and devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representations, or any other way, not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. The priests knew the Word of God, that according to God's Word, they knew what constituted an acceptable sacrifice and offering to God, and what constituted an unacceptable sacrifice and offering to God. That they accepted offerings that were polluted, that is, that were impure, simply goes to show that the priests in Malachi's day had no form and they had no heart. Their hearts were polluted. Their hearts were impure. At the end of Malachi 1, we saw last time, we read these words, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, right? He promises to give it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished instead. I promise I'll give you this, my very best. Oh, wait, I'm going to give you this instead. And I think this cursing, while the focus in this chapter, in the section last week, was mainly about the priests, really cursed is any Israelite who will vow to God what is good and one of the good ones of his flock and instead switch or do a little switcheroni and give him something different instead. Anyone who does that, priest or otherwise, would be cursed. But we see here at the beginning of chapter 2, the curse falls clearly and specifically at the feet of the priests, or should we say upon their faces. One of the priest's responsibilities was to know the commandments well, so that the people could receive instruction from these men. There may be questions, for example, about ritual cleanliness, the proper valuation of the tithe, or the acceptability of an offering, something that the priest in Malachi's day should be able to explain to the people. They might need him to come look at a spot in their house, and they have to know what the law says and what it is that they are to do. So the ones who usually apply the commands of God to other people are now receiving a command from God. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. And now, O priests, this command is for you. Usually you give the commands to the people. You tell the people about other commands. But this command I now have for you. What is it? If you will listen, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says Yahweh of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Malachi speaks here about this command in verse 1. And he repeats talking about this command in verse 4 as well. What is he referring to? What command? Well, it's that verse 2. Not listening to him, not taking to heart. What's the key part of that? To give honor. To give honor to God's name. God who is worthy of all worship, honor, and praise. The God that has rescued the people, and in this case, brought them back from captivity in Babylon. Their forefathers, people of Malachi's day, brought back just as God had promised. To give honor to my name, says Yahweh of hosts. But that's exactly what the priests were not doing. And we saw that at the beginning of this dispute in verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says Yahweh of hosts, to you, O priest. They despise their father. They despise their master. They despise the great king over all the earth with their polluted offerings that they bring. What does that communicate? Polluted offerings to the nations who observe Israel as kind of a different people than everybody else, right? Circumcise their sons. They do some weird things. Don't eat certain animals. They're kind of different. So what does he communicate to the nations around Israel when they bring polluted offerings? That God is of no significance. Right? Because people would say, wow, you can bring that to your God? Shoot, you could bring that to the governor. You can bring that to me. I wouldn't even eat that. Right? But you can bring it to God. Well, that, okay, cool. That's good. No, that's what your God accepts. No, it isn't. And we said that last time, to bring polluted offerings, not only does it bring shame and like spit into God's face, but it distorts the gospel. Right? Christ is a pure offering. Christ is without blemish. Christ is a perfect, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But if they could bring offerings that are blemished and filthy and torn by wild animals and sickly, what does that communicate about the gospel? That's what God accepts? No, it isn't. So what they bring distorts the gospel itself and why it is so terrible in God's sight. This is the message that the priests are communicating both to the people of Israel by accepting these offerings from their hands and to the nations around Israel as well. To despise Yahweh's name is to despise who he is. It's his character, right? It's his person. It is his perfections that are all wrapped up in him. This is what it means to despise his name. Have they listened? Have they taken it to heart, as the command ask? Meaning, have they heard God's command and put it into practice? That's what it means to take it to heart. Right? Have you heard it, and are you putting it into practice? James talks about that. No, don't just be a hearer, but be a doer of the word as well. If it's merely theological knowledge without action, it's no better than the spoken faith that James speaks about, which itself is dead. Even demons believe and shudder. They have no knowledge. They have knowledge, excuse me, but they have no heart behind it, no faith behind it. They have not and will not put it into practice. The demons, that is. So what about the priests in Malachi's day? Will they put it into practice? Will they take heed to the command of the Lord? And what about us in our own day? Do you take seriously the commands of God? Not as a way to win his favor, but as a way for you and I to express our love and our gratitude to the God who has saved us. The God who sent his son to bear the wrath that we deserved. That he might bring us to God. That we would be in fellowship and relationship with him. If they don't listen or take it to heart, Yahweh will send the curse upon them and curse their blessings, he says. Right? The God, remember, who is gracious and merciful, is going to curse their blessings. Why is that? How could such a God do that? Because God is faithful to keep his word. God is true to his word. And you see this. There's similar language to verse 2 here in Malachi, found in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28 is the chapter that talks about blessings for obedience to the covenant and curses for disobedience to the covenant. And in Deuteronomy 28 verse 15, we read this. You can look at verse 2 of Malachi 2 and see some of the similarities between them. But if you will not obey the voice of Yahweh, your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. So how bad is it then in Malachi's day? Well, there's no repentance, and there is no sign of repentance coming for the priests, because Yahweh has already said, not only if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, then I will send the curse, then I will curse your blessings. He says, indeed, I've already cursed them. I already have, because you do not take it to heart. He already has done it. He has already cursed your blessings. And it's true, the priests receive many blessings from the Lord, right? They receive the different offerings and the different food offerings and gifts from the people, first fruits, right, that are offered to the Lord, but then that the priests get to share in the spoil, get to share in the eating of many of these things, them and their families. So I think there could be a curse upon that, so they might have more hardships in relationship to simply what they could eat and what they could enjoy. But I think it's certainly more than that as well, right? Who did the people go to in order to be blessed, right? Who blessed the people? The priest. I mean, you're familiar with the blessing of Aaron. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Right? That's a blessing from the priest to the people. This blessing that promises God's care, his favor, his presence, his peace. So to curse your blessings would then mean the people would anticipate receiving those blessings, but instead, coming from the priest, they would be receiving God's neglect, his disfavor, his absence, and various miseries instead. Because of their disobedience, because of their rebellion, because of the priest's rebellion and leading the people astray. It says that the priest's seed will be rebuked and their faces covered in dung. Look at verse 3. Behold, I will rebuke your seed and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. Again, seed could refer to that which you plant in the ground. That certainly is probably cursed as well. Why not? I don't think we have to limit it to just one simple area. But it is something more, because you have and know of another meaning for the word seed. In fact, that's why the ESV translates it oftentimes as offspring, right? Referring to descendants, right? Your seed. Abraham's seed was Isaac. Okay? So, wait. If a priest's seed is rebuked, what does that exactly mean? What is the natural consequence of a rebuked seed? A priesthood that will struggle even more than it already is, and eventually be no more. Remember, the priest came from the tribe of Levi, from the house of Aaron. You needed sons. You needed the son after son in order to continue with the priesthood, in at least the way that God had lined it up for the people. So if they are being rebuked, this is not looking good. This is not looking good at all. And then he goes further, the dung of your offerings, the offerings that you bring, you know, that dung, it's going to be spread on your faces, priest. And if it sounds gross, it's because it is gross. I mean, that's nasty, okay? This part of the offering was supposed to be separated with some of the other parts, taken outside the camp and burned. Burned in an unclean place. This is unclean. And so the priest, picture this, the priest, the ones who are supposed to be very clean, who have special garments that they wear, who help represent that and show that God is holy by their appearance, right, by their garments, are going to have dung spread on their faces. They will be humiliated and they will be disgraced. God certainly views the offerings that they bring to him as dung. I mean, the whole offering themselves is like dung, right? It's useless. It's worthless. It's not acceptable in his sight. And that's what the priests think of God. That's what they think of God. And how we worship God, according to our own pragmatic ways, or according to his word, reveals what we too believe about God, which is why it is so important. Look at verse 4. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says Yahweh of hosts. The whole purpose of covenant punishment, okay, the whole purpose of bringing the curses promised upon those who are disobedient, isn't merely to show that God keeps his word, though that is true. But the purpose of covenant punishment is covenant renewal. Repentance, faith, running back, trusting in the Lord again. This command is for the priests, that my covenant with Levi may stand. And that's a bit curious, perhaps, to our ears. The covenant of Levi, huh? I know about the Noahic covenant. I know about the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant. What do you mean the covenant with Levi? I know about these other covenants. What are you saying? This doesn't ring a bell. Well, this covenant with Levi is laid out more in the verses that follow here, which show us the priest's relationship to God and the priest's responsibility to man. So verses 5 through 7 show us kind of the priest's calling, the responsibility to God, or the relationship to God, I should say, and the responsibilities to man. So look at verse 5. My covenant with him, Yahweh's covenant with him, Levi, was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. So this covenant with Levi is a covenant of life, of peace, of fear. These three things are mentioned here. Nehemiah, chapter 13, references this covenant as well. And Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 33, references this very covenant also, this covenant of Levi. But it's likely that all of them have their kind of foundation in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 25. So either jot this down or turn back with me and look at me at Numbers chapter 25, verses 10 through 13. This is, I believe, where we would find this, some of this about covenant of Levi. What happens in the first part, we're going to jump down to verse 10. So as you're turning there, what happens in the first part, Baal is being worshipped. Balaam's cursing upon the people didn't so work, because whenever Balak tried to bring Balaam to curse the people, he only blessed the people instead. You kind of remember that. So instead, you know, they just have the ladies of Moab instead to kind of do the thing and pull away the men and have them come follow after them and then follow after their gods. And so Israel yokes himself to Baal, and it just gets bad. And Moses says, we got to strike dead those that are being disobedient to the Lord. And Phinehas is hot as he sees an Israelite bring back a Midianite woman in the sight of everybody. And so it didn't matter. And Phinehas goes after them and strikes the man and the woman dead. And so then you read in verse 10 these words. 10 through 13. Let's look at that. And Yahweh said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. Pause. You might say, okay, but he says he gave it to Phinehas, right? I give to him my covenant of peace. So that's not necessarily a covenant with Levi, it's a covenant with Phinehas, and it's just Phinehas. But look at verse 13. It says, it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. So you see the reference, covenant of peace, and the covenant of perpetual priesthood would be a covenant of life. Speaking of the fact that this covenant continues, right? Descendants are provided. And so if the seed is being rebuked, it must be really, really bad. Really bad there in Malachi's day. There is also in this covenant an awe for God, a fear of God. You remember when Nadab and Abihu, speaking of being pragmatic, speaking of being innovative, right, brought unauthorized fire before the Lord? What happened? They were consumed by the fire and they died before the Lord. And God said to Moses to communicate to Aaron, be silent. Don't speak. I mean, just imagine two of your boys who've just been anointed with you recently as priests lose their lives, and God says, quiet, don't say a word. Right? There's fear in Aaron. He had a fear for the Lord. Not only the fear, that's the dread, right? But the awe, the reverence that always leads to the worship of God. Right? That's the proper fear of God. When the Bible reminds us again and again about the fear of the Lord, worship him with reverence and awe. Right? Think of that. Hebrews chapter 12, 28 and 29. Tell us this. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Us, believers. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Awe for God's name is acceptable worship. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of that peace. And that's at Romans 5:1. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To have peace with man and to be at war with God is useless, especially in the life to come. But to be at peace with man, at peace with God, means you will be at war with the world and at war with the man. For they hate those who belong to Jesus Christ. But for the Christian, the answer is, so be it. I'd rather be at peace with God and at war with man and at war with my flesh and at war with the devil than to be at peace with all of those things and at war with God. Yet the priests in Malachi's day, they were bored of the worship of the one true and living God, the one who is a consuming fire. They were bored. They found it a nuisance. They were weary. They were clearly in the habit of offering to God what cost them nothing. Right? These sacrifices cost them nothing at all. There's no reverence, there's no awe, and therefore there's not acceptable worship from these priests. Verses 6 and 7 then continue with instructing us about this covenant of Levi. True instruction was found in his mouth, that is the priest's mouth. No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. To walk with God is to commune with him, to commune with the living God. And it's spoken of in that way, that you walked with me. When we gather for worship and we are fed by the word of God and we feast upon the word of God, not literally, okay, not transubstantiation here, But that's what he says, right? Eat my flesh, drink my blood. We feast upon the word of God, as spoken by him. Feast upon the word of God, communion, as we remember his sacrifice for us. This reveals close communion to God and with God. A priest was able to turn many away from iniquity because they carefully observed what they said and what they did. The priests were to be faithful representatives of the Lord to the people. In fact, they're spoken of as messengers of Yahweh of hosts. God knew they wouldn't be perfect, so God did provide sacrifices for even the Levitical priests, that they would have to first bring before the Lord before they would bring the sacrifices of the people. The priests were considered counselor for the people to seek understanding about the law. You had questions? Go see the priest. They were to guard knowledge, true knowledge certainly, right? True knowledge, because no wrong was found on their lips, we're told. That benefits both the hearer and the speaker. The speaker's relationship with God remains true because they're not lying. And you don't want lousy advice. And so you want to hear what would be good and beneficial and helpful. It was important because they resided and presided over the disputes between the people. Moses did this before. The priests get handed that task. You read about that in Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Let me read just a few verses from Deuteronomy 17, picking up at verse 8, that talk about this task of the priest. If any case arises requiring decision between one kind of homicide and another, one kind of legal right and another, one kind of assault and another, any case within your towns that is too difficult for you, then you shall arise and go up to the place that Yahweh your God will choose. And you shall come to the Levitical priest and to the judge who is in office in those days. And you shall consult them, and they shall declare to you the decision. Then you shall do according to what they declare to you from that place that Yahweh will choose. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they direct you, according to the instructions that they give you, and according to the decision which they pronounce to you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the verdict that they declare to you, either to the right hand or to the left. The man who acts presumptuously by not obeying the priest who stands to minister there before Yahweh your God, or the judge, that man shall die. So shall you purge the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and not act presumptuously again. Okay, just consider this. What was to happen if one acted presumptuously by not obeying the priest who's giving the word of the Lord to the people? That man shall die. That's what Moses says there in Deuteronomy 17. So then the question for in Malachi's day, how do you think it will go for the priest who act presumptuously by not obeying the Lord? Not very good at all. But that's what Malachi has in his day. They are, again, spoken of the priest as messengers of Yahweh of hosts. But Malachi, his name means my messenger. And so you kind of have this stark contrast. Malachi, who is bringing a hard and heavy word to the people, but doing so faithfully, messenger of Yahweh, compared to the messengers of Yahweh of hosts, the priests, who completely ignore and disregard God's word altogether. Malachi waits until the closing of these two verses, verses 8 and 9, to speak about the priest in his own day again. Look with me, closing it off, verses 8 and 9. But you... Attention, sir, right? Not him, not the priest. You, priest in our day. Malachi said, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says Yahweh of hosts. So I will make you despise and abase before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. So you can just see it is just full frontal upon attack, upon the priest in that day. Again, showing why God has already cursed them. And why God has cursed their blessings, in fact. We do well to pay attention to the destructive pattern that we find here in these two verses. Personal failure led to public failure. First, the priests have turned aside from the way. Personal failure. Right? And this can be done with very big sins, disregarding God's commands, big sins that even catch the attention of the nations around us, or in our day, catch culture around us as well. You know, another pastor falls because of immorality with someone in the congregation. Another pastor falls because of money embezzlement, right? The things that even catch the news of the pagans. But it can also be, and more likely is more often the case, Something smaller, subtler, like a coldness brewing in the heart of a pastor toward God, whom he is to love, and a coldness or hardness toward the people whom he is to serve. Has this happened to you before? The priest sought to perform the necessary duties on a particular day. They did so out of routine, not out of love for God. You gather for worship out of routine, out of love for God. It's okay to be both, but you never just be out of routine. What does this look like to turn aside from the way today? Well, think about it. Who's Jesus? He says in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So to turn aside from the way today is to turn away from Jesus Christ. To reject him for some other primary love in your life instead. Since godliness is a way of life, it is living a life completely devoted to him. To forgo this in private, godliness that is, will eventually be shown in public. The priests were to turn many from iniquity. That was what they were called to do, according to this covenant of Levi. They were to help lead the people away from sin and instead to the lush and green pastures of God's truth. However, in Malachi's day, because they have corrupted the covenant and were not walking in the way in their personal lives, they instead caused many to stumble by their instruction instead. They said, sure, bring any kind of sacrifice to God. We will accept it on your behalf. And God will accept it on your behalf. And then I will bless you for this blemished sacrifice of yours. But all they are getting, the people instead, is the curse upon them because of the priest's failure. Think of it today. Telling people that God is pleased with whatever kind of songs that we might sing. But that God is pleased with whatever kind of word that might be preached, just to itch your ears and tell you the things that you want to hear, rather than preaching the whole counsel of God to you. And that is why it is so important that we follow God's word. That's why we strive to preach the word, sing the word. That's why we sing psalms here. And we only do one right now, but we do one because God's word declares, address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we're going to address one another in psalms. We're going to sing psalms every single week. We are going to read the scriptures. Paul told Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture. So we're going to read the scriptures and we're going to sing the word. We're not going to sing songs that may be most popular on Christian radio or whatever it may be today. We're going to sing songs that have timeless truths, faithful to God's word, and speak and glorify him at any day. Whether it's sung today, sung 100 years from now, or was sung 300 years before. Those who despise God's name are the ones who in the end will be despised and abased. That idea of abased is humiliated. They'll be humiliated, dung on their faces, remember? And just as those who polluted God's food altar, God's offerings on the altar, they're the ones who are now, again, covered in dung themselves. And just as the dung of the offerings was to be taken away outside the camp, the priests will be taken away because of their sin and their refusal to repent. That's part of the key here. It's not just their sin, but it's their refusal to repent, their hard-heartedness now toward the Lord. So the question here for you, have you let your personal life slip? Because if you let your personal life slip, it's only a matter of time before you do in public. You can put on a facade, but that only lasts for so long if personally you're in a darker, troubling spot. Is bitterness building and welling in your heart towards your spouse for some reason? That's going to show itself. Is there disobedience towards your parents, children? Are you slipping there? Is there more greed in your heart rather than having a giving and generous heart? Is there murder in your heart? That anger toward a sibling, toward a parent, toward a neighbor? Is there that hatred in your heart that makes you guilty of murder? Are you letting your life slip in terms of adultery, lust of the eyes? Thinking that it's no big deal what you do privately on your screen at home. Are you slipping personally? Repent. Repent and turn back unto the Lord. Return back to the one who offers forgiveness of sins and cleansing from all unrighteousness. And a second question for you. Are you guarding knowledge and are you guarding your mouth? Are you taking to heart the word of God? Right? That whole idea of taking it to heart was this idea of putting the word of God into practice. Is that what you strive to do every single day? Not just on the Lord's Day. When the pastor is bringing before you application of God's word, but every day that you open up the scriptures, not just checking a box. It's okay if you literally check a box because you've completed this day's, you know, reading for reading the Bible in a year or something like that. But daily, putting God's word into practice. Is that taking place? Are you doing that? Are you daily seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness? Trusting that all those other things that sometimes we can fret about and worry about, clothing and food, drink. And those things God will provide. Just trust Him. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Do you gather for worship to be entertained? You say, Pastor, we come to Calvary Baptist Church. That's true. You don't come here to be entertained. But it's still a fair question to ask. Do you gather for worship to be entertained? Or is that just what you desire? More entertainment? Or do you gather for worship to offer praise and thanksgiving to God? An act of service and devotion given to God. A cause for delight because of the one who is altogether lovely. He's the most beautiful of anything in creation. So the beauty you find in a sunset, the beauty you find just yesterday, I was going out and taking care of the chickens, and I was, you know, kind of focused, so I just walked over to the chickens and opened it up, and then all these like little white things fell, and I was like, that's weird, and I gave them their food and water, and then I backed up, started tossing them stuff, and I was like, wait a minute, and saw all the little icicles that was all over the cage, and then I looked and was like, oh, it's everywhere, all over the trees. Well, I was like tunnel vision when I walked out. I didn't see any of it at first. And then when I drove, went somewhere in the morning, first part of the morning yesterday, I just saw it everywhere. Man, was that beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. God's beauty surpasses that infinitely. Infinitely. How amazing is our God? The one whose name will be great among the nations because we have had a great high priest who has fulfilled all of the law. Christ has been faithful and obedient. Our great high priest guarded knowledge and never was wrong found on Jesus' lips. He not only sought to turn many from iniquity, but he gave his life up so that we who are dead in our trespasses and sins might have the gift of everlasting life. Amen. These wicked priests in Malachi's day show us still today what happens when we pursue pragmatism, what works, rather than the Prince of Peace. They remind us that God doesn't accept that which is blemished. And this is cause for you and I to praise our Savior Jesus all the more because by His blood we are forgiven of our sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Our blessed God, wonderful, merciful God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that His sacrifice not only was Himself without blemish, without sin, made like us in every respect, yet without sin, so that He could save to the uttermost all who draw near to God through Him. Men and women, boy and girl, all who draw near to God through Christ find salvation and forgiveness of sins. Cleansing from all unrighteousness. Oh God, thank you for Jesus. Help us, Lord God, to live for our Savior. Because we delight in our Savior. For this we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.